In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead and has delivered us from darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his marvelous light. Dear fellow people of the resurrection, later on in his life, the Apostle Peter would write, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." The words we're talking about this morning, this section of Acts chapter 3, this is a prime example of what it does look like to be prepared, to be ready all the time to proclaim the hope that you have, which is the resurrection. So that's what we're talking about, proclaiming the resurrection. And God gave the Apostle Peter and John just a fantastic opportunity. He teed this situation up, and Peter cracked a line drive homer right out of the park. Moments earlier, Peter and John walking through the temple, and they saw a man sitting there leaning against a column or against a wall or something, because this guy had never been able to walk a single day in his life. And he was in the temple asking for people's charity. He said to Peter and John, you have any money? And probably initially a little bit disappointed, I would think, because Peter and John said, no, we don't have anything to give you. We don't have any money. We don't have silver or gold. But then they reached out their hands, and they went to shake his hand, and when they did, they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And this guy did. He popped up off the ground instantly. His feet and ankles were strong, and his coordination was such that he could spring up and start bounding and prancing and dancing around and shouting God's praises out to everybody. Now, this didn't usually go on in the temple. So people started to pack in to that area called Solomon's Colonnade to gawk at this guy that they had recognized as the very same one who was sitting in the temple just all the time. And then this man, even though he was newly healed and was enjoying that, found himself in a very uncomfortable position that he probably wasn't used to. It's the center of attention. He's used to being looked over. And now people were staring squarely at him, and that understandably uncomfortable, so he was clinging on to Peter and John. And more people started to gather around to see what in the world was going on, they saw this man standing there next to Peter and John, and they started to put two and two together and kind of figure out that maybe it was Peter and John who had something to do with this, and then they themselves stood in awe of Peter and John. And when Peter perceives that this is what's going on, well, he had to say something, didn't he? So he cleared his throat a little bit, raised his voice, and addressed everybody. He said, "Hey, everyone, listen up. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Look how this man has pulled himself up by his own bootstraps. My goodness, life had given this guy some lemons, and look what a marvelous job he's done of turning those things into lemonade." No, goodness gracious. Peter didn't throw out a bunch of hollow emptiness, a bunch of cliches at these people. Not at all. Peter used this opportunity that God had given him to preach sin and grace, to preach power, to preach Christ crucified, died, and risen. He directed the glory that he and John were receiving to the one that God had planned and selected to receive all of the glory, his servant, the Lord Jesus. So Peter said, "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" And Peter explained Jesus to them in a way that was absolutely impactful and would definitely have hit all of their hearts. And he did that, first of all, by establishing some common ground, why they should be listening to Peter at all in the first place. He said, our common God, the God of our common ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has chosen Jesus to be his glorified servant. And Peter didn't then shy away from stating truth very bluntly and reminding them what their reaction in large part to Jesus had been. He said, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. When the choice was between Jesus, the Holy One, the Righteous One, they instead chose a murderous insurrectionist. And he puts an even finer point on it by saying this, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. There's a lot more that Peter could have said about that, right? Peter could have raked these people over the coals and gone into every single detail about the parts that they played in Jesus' suffering. He could have talked about how they screamed so vehemently for Jesus' blood to be on their heads and on the heads of their children who didn't ask for that dishonor. He could have talked about how they screamed so much about this that they threatened to throw the whole city into a riot, or then how once they got their way, that then it wasn't even enough, so they started to mock and ridicule Jesus for taking away their sins. He could have done that. He could have lingered on that point all day long, but he didn't. These events of Jesus' suffering didn't happen too much longer before this, just a few weeks. So no doubt all of this stuff was still very much fresh in their minds. And anybody in that crowd that Peter was talking to that day in the temple, if they had a part to play, I'm sure they knew what it was. So Peter didn't linger on their guilt. He already talked about it very pointedly. So instead, what he did was jump to the most important stuff. He started talking to them about the resurrection, a thing that he had witnessed, a thing that he believed with every ounce of his being. And he built on it, explaining that, yes, they did act in ignorance, not fully understanding who Jesus was, not fully understanding their part in putting him to death, but still they killed the author of life, which was exactly God's plan. Said so through all of the prophets, because only Jesus can die to pay for the world's sin. Only Jesus can die as the world's life. So repent, Peter urged them. Let your sins be known to God, confess them, because every time that that happens, God gives real spiritual refreshment by faithfully and fully and freely forgiving everybody of all of their sins. Peter glorified God by making it very clear that the risen Lord Jesus had healed this man. Proclaimed the resurrection. Something worthy of far more astonishment than seeing a man suddenly be able to walk. And he urged them to repent to the Lord who forgives and wipes out sins completely. Because when sin is gone, through faith in Jesus, life in heaven awaits. And what gives greater relief of soul than that? Well, nothing does. So that's why Peter said this stuff. What Peter said to that crowd in the temple that day, we need to hear as well. We need to be reminded, just like all the time, that Jesus is God's chosen servant to bring God glory by saving the world from sin. We need to be reminded of that a lot. Because every day we're presented with opportunities to choose Jesus and to choose to worship him by how we conduct ourselves. Or we're presented with a choice to do very much not that. rather an obvious choice, isn't it, right? Like the Holy One, the Righteous One, and His will, which is nothing but good for us, or me and what I want to do, or this sin, or that sin, or this person, which embodies this ideology, which more closely mirrors my current sinful attitude, or pushes me along in whatever my impetuous urge happens to be, over against what is clearly always the best option. We fail to choose Jesus and His ways on the regular, sometimes in ignorance of what the consequence of that choice is going to be, not usually giving it quite enough thought about the damage and the harm that it's going to do to our own souls, much less consider anybody else, right? The hurt and the pain that it's going to cause to somebody else. And sometimes we do, but then we think, well, I'll find a way to spin it on the other end. Try to mitigate it and downplay it ahead of time. Doesn't usually turn out that way, though, does it? Even more rarely, though, I don't think that we consider this often enough. That is this thing that I'm about to do, is it going to give glory to God or not? Is it going to cause God's glory to be maximized or diminished before others? I think we think that way quite enough. So if we did, maybe we'd make some different decisions. We didn't swing the hammers to drive in the nails to Jesus' wrists and His feet. And once Jesus was nailed to the cross, we weren't there to hoist it up and set it in place. But we are responsible for Jesus' death. That powerful and always uncomfortable truth God very clearly aims in Scripture directly at us. We are the cause of Jesus' death. But even more than that, God's love is, isn't it? In being killed for our sins, Jesus gave us life. God died so that we would be free. Free from the crushing burden of sin and guilt. Free from the fear of death. Free and able to just live. Light as a feather. And this was very intentional on God's part. This wasn't like reactionary ignorance, like, oh man, Adam and Eve fell into sin. What in the world am I going to do now? No, this was the plan all along, because God knows that only Jesus can perfectly accomplish the task of paying for the world's sin and conquering death by taking up life again, which is why He said through the prophet Isaiah, after He has suffered, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and He will bear their iniquities. For He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is how God's promises of salvation have been fulfilled. Your sins are forgiven. So have every confidence in continuing to repent of them, knowing that God's going to forgive them for Jesus' sake, because He loves you for Jesus' sake, which is exactly what the Apostle John would say later on in his life. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. God has reconciled the world to Himself, and Jesus' resurrection is the proof that He has. And that's why you are here, to be told that again, even though you know it really well, I would imagine, to be reminded that God loves you so much that He died for you. But I am guessing that you know somebody who needs to hear that, who isn't here. And not just because they went to church last night or they're going to late service or something, but maybe somebody that you know who used to go to church regularly, but for a whole host of reasons, just doesn't anymore. Maybe you're not sure where their faith's at all. Maybe it's somebody who used to be in their Bible, in the Word, all the time, but they're just not anymore. Who is that person? I want you to think about them. Are they hurting? Are they jaded or bitter? Or maybe it's somebody who has no connection to faith or Christianity at all, and they are completely ignorant of their need for God and of the great things that Jesus has done to save them. Think about that person. And then I want you to think about how you can be as direct as the Apostle Peter and explain that they have sinned in very real and in very major ways, so that they are just like you, part of the reason that Jesus died. How can you do that? You can do that, first of all, by being an intentional listener. Listen to someone with the goal of understanding someone else, so that once you know their story, once you know where they're coming from and what they're dealing with, that then you'll be able to, without changing even in the tiniest little way, the very best thing that there is, the death and resurrection of Jesus, then once you know a person, you will be able to announce it in a way that will be impactful, that will reach their heart. And when you do that, don't throw a bunch of junk at them. Don't give them a bunch of cliches or toss out some trite kind of Christian-ish sounding stuff, but not really sayings that aren't really applicable and that don't really help at all. Don't do that. Preach power. Proclaim the resurrection. Tell them about Jesus' love for them and what that love led him to do. Establish common ground by explaining in a heartfelt way how much you need Jesus, what his love means to you, what his love has done for you, and why you are so happy that he has risen from the dead, because it means your own resurrection and living hope for eternal life in heaven. God will give you situations to do that. Just keep your eyes open for him. But I don't think they're going to come about in this way. It'd be really interesting if it did. You'd make news all over the place. But I don't think you're ever going to go to give somebody a handshake, and upon like making contact with their hand, all of a sudden you'll heal them of all of their physical maladies, much to the astonishment of everybody who gets to witness this. I can't totally rule that out, but it's not super likely. So don't hold your breath. What I can expect, both of myself and of you, because we are Christians called by the Lord Jesus himself to do this, is just reach out to people. Just be with someone who's hurting. Spend time with them. Listen to them. Mourn with them, and extend to them the saving love of the gospel of Jesus, who is so routinely rejected by people, but who is chosen by God to glorify God by taking away the world's sin. Be this way and astonish people with the otherworldly, extraordinary love of Christ, which saves you, which fills you, and which works so powerfully in you. This is how people will know that you are God's child, not by your ability to be right all the time. time, but by your love, and that will make it easier for people to hear what you have to say when you tell them that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died for you to take away all your sins, that he rose for you. Don't you see how much God loves you? You can say all of that stuff like a grump, but who wants to listen to a grump? The gospel's far too loving, and the call is far too urgent anyway. You got too much joy in the risen Lord Jesus to be grumpy about stuff. Instead, love people enough to urge them to recognize their sin, to repent of it, and trust that God will forgive exactly as he promises he will every single time. Jesus lives and rules for this exact purpose. So proclaim his resurrection. Amen. Please stand.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.